Morning, church.
Morning, Bob.
How's everybody?
Wonderful. How's Bob?
Marvy. Just Marvy.
Well, above ground, thank you the Lord, and I'm married.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah.
So, today I want to start by looking at a few things about Paul. So let's take a quick overview of who he was, right? Acts 22:3. I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. Gamaliel holds a reputation for being one of the greatest teachers in all the annals of Judaism. Philippians 3:5-6. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Excuse me. Galatians 1:14. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. There's a whole bunch more, but this gives us an idea of the zeal that he had for God, the focus that he had on God. He had such a strong focus and a strong desire to please God, okay? And he thought he was doing just that by persecuting this new way that was coming up with Jesus. Listen to Acts 22:4. He says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison. So now, fast forward a little bit, he's on his way to Damascus. And he's going to Damascus for a single purpose. He wants to drag all these followers of Jesus Christ, all these Christians, back. He wants to imprison them. He wants to punish them. He wants to make them suffer. He's thinking about even putting them to death. Okay, so he has this mindset going on there. Then somebody showed up. Jesus shows up. Acts chapter 9, pick up in verse 3. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting, but get up, enter the city, and it will be told what you must do. Just for a little bit of clarity, Saul eventually became Paul. And basically, to separate him from his Judaism upbringing, now to this new Christianity. So that was kind of one of the reasons that his name got changed there. And this is the beginning of Paul's complete 360-degree turnaround. Let's continue on in Acts chapter 9, pick up in verse 8. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. Leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate or drank. So now, blind and pretty much wondering, what just happened? What just happened to me? Here I am, I'm trying to do the work for God, and all of a sudden, now I'm blind, and I'm in Damascus, and I'm just sitting there. I believe God's underlying purpose for blinding him was to shut his eyes to Judaism and to focus more on what his mission would be for Jesus Christ. It's a possibility. God took that away from him. So God always recognized the extreme zeal that he had. You know, he fought hard for Judaism, and that was fine. But now with the coming of Jesus and Jesus' fulfillment of the law, Paul had to be refocused because God was going to use him powerfully. And God did just that. He refocused him. Let's take a peek at it. Acts chapter 9, pick up in verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord sent him in a vision. Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Notice in all this, notice back in verse 11, right? He is praying. He never took his focus off of God. He didn't understand what was happening to him, but he never took his focus off of God. And another thing I want us to notice too, and there's a whole bunch that we can get into, but it's really too kind of lengthy for now. Everything that Paul purposed to do to Christians, God did to him. We can read it all through the Bible. Imprisonment, suffering, beatings, even death. Everything that he purposed to do to God's children, God said, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And that he did. We can see it all throughout his writings. So let's continue on in Acts chapter 9. Jump down to verse 17. So Ananias departed to enter the house, and after laying his hands on him, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He regained his sight. He got up and was baptized. Baptism. In order to effectively fight for God, you have to belong to God. And God has to use you for that purpose. And that's what he did to Paul. He used Paul. Now, the reason I brought up Paul, and we'll get back to him here shortly, was that we could see how much he opposed God. We could see that without ever realizing it at first. He didn't realize it. He had such a zeal for Judaism. He thought, this is it. This is the religion. It's going to end until the end of time. But God had different plans. Then God, when he turned him, used him as a powerful instrument to further the gospel. I want us to use this as an example for us Christians. You know, being baptized, we've already put off the world, right? We've already put off that world. But our evil enemy does not take our conversion lying down. No way. He didn't take Paul's conversion lying down. No way he does that. He's pulling out every tool in his arsenal to come against the children of God. Guys, can we see that today? Can we see the persecution that Christians are going through today? Absolutely. Absolutely. One tool that he uses, I want us to focus on, is when that little evil guy whispers guilt. Guilt. He doesn't come right out and say it. He'll just whisper it in your ear, right? That one little five-letter word can often derail us if we focus on the condemning side of it. It will derail us and it will lower our self-worthiness. Look, you know, guilt is something that should drive us to God, not away from him, right? Guilt affects our inner conscience right here. It can be a nagging little voice that condemns us, or it can be something that says, I need to take this to God. Guilt should drive us to God. It should drive us to our knees, right? Let me throw in a scientific example right here. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. This is Newton's third law of motion. It describes how forces always come in pairs. When one object exerts a force on another, the second object exerts an equal force back on the first, but in the opposite direction. When the enemy pulls out his tools, the Holy Spirit pulls out his, and they're in opposition. God designed our conscience to be our guide, and being a Christian, right? It becomes a tool that the Holy Spirit can use. He can use that conscience that we have, that God stuck inside of us. He can use that as a powerful tool. When the enemy's force of guilt comes against us, right? The Holy Spirit, who is a billion times more powerful, pushes back. He pushes back, right? That's called conviction. Conviction is defined as the act of convincing a person of error and compelling the admission of a truth. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He drives us to God. He drives us to God. He drives us to our knees to confess, to repent. Listen, guys, God already knows our sins. He already knows how much we screwed up already. He knows that. He wants to hear it from us. He wants the admission to say, God, I have to bring this before you because you're the only one that can forgive me. You're the only one that understands me. And I need to bring this to you, right? The enemy doesn't want you doing that, not at all. He wants to keep you wallowing in a recurring cycle of guilt. That's his job. That's one of the tools he uses, you know? And he will try to convince people through feelings, all right, that God doesn't want to hear from you. You're a sinner. God doesn't want to hear from you. And even worse, he tries to convince people God doesn't want to forgive you. Guys, that's scary stuff. We've got to recognize that the Holy Spirit within us will be fighting back. He will be pushing back against that force. That's when we need to rely and have our focus on the Spirit who dwells within us. Because we have that power. We have the power. You know, allow me to paraphrase Romans 2:15. Their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or defending them. The enemy uses our conscience to accuse. The Holy Spirit uses it to defend. Okay? Let that one sink in. Jesus speaking in John 16:13. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative. Whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is coming. God speaking through the Holy Spirit tells our conscience, all right? Tells our conscience to fight back because we can be forgiven. We can be forgiven. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to come into his presence and say, God, you know, I'm just a human. I screw up, right? And that's exactly in total opposition of what the enemy wants. He's pushing the other way, and the Holy Spirit's pushing the good way. We've got to discern that. Hebrews chapter 9, let's listen to this. Pick up in verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkling in those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Listen, church, please take verse 14 to heart. Know that through Jesus Christ and everything that he was willing to do, our consciences can be cleansed. That guilt can be cleansed. It can be taken away. All right? We should never allow our screw-ups, never allow our screw-ups, past, present, or future. We should never allow them, right, to stop us from running to God. Never, ever, ever. We're only human. We do screw up. But we should never allow these screw-ups to keep us from bringing things to God. The evil one will dump so much shame upon you and say, you screwed up so bad, God doesn't even want to hear from you. But the Holy Spirit pushes back and says, yes, he does. Take it to God and pray that we rely on that Spirit within us. We rely on that strength and say, hey, everything that I've done, you can't tell me, Mr. Enemy, you can't tell me, you can't convince me that anything I've already been forgiven of, okay, is still hanging over my head. You can't convince me of that. Get that into your heads. Get that into your hearts. Get it into your minds. Don't let him convince you that all this old sin that's been washed away by God is still hanging over your head. Convince yourself that it's gone. Listen, guys, it's behind God's back. We have that promise a bunch of times in the Bible. I will remember their sins no more. I will put their sins behind my back. Don't go dragging them out again. Once they're gone, they're gone. But in our human little frailties, we do drag them back. Guilty. You know, and that's the enemy. Do you remember the time when you did this? Yeah, God remembers too, and you haven't been forgiven of that. Yeah, I have. We've got to use the force, the power of the Holy Spirit. How many times do you think the enemy whispered guilt to Paul? How many times do you think he did that? How many times did the devil try to convince him he could never be forgiven for what he's done to God's people? How many times do you think? And Paul, did he give in? Yeah, God took him through a bunch of suffering, but the more powerful, the more convincing force of the Holy Spirit upon his conscience kept him moving forward. And that's what God wants to see from His people. The conscience driven by the Holy Spirit moving us forward. Look at two scriptures together. Now listen, Paul wrote these scriptures, okay? Timothy 1:3 and Acts 23:1. I thank God who I serve with a clear conscience. I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. Wait a minute. Wait a minute here, Paul. Let's back up a little bit. Paul says, I have no problems with God. He didn't. He was convicted to say that, but because before God turned him around, before God used him, he said, I'm doing these great things for God. He was like the top of the charts there in Judaism. And God realized that, wow, this guy has a zeal. But then Jesus shows up, right? God, you know, you don't need that Judaism stuff anymore. You need Jesus Christ. You need the new way right here. And Paul convinced himself that he was doing good. He was forgiven. He was moving forward. He never looked back. He was convicted because he knew the power of the Holy Spirit that was the driving force within him. He knew he was forgiven. He knew he was cleansed. He knew God was using him. And as we saw earlier, God turned him around and he used that zeal that Paul had for his own purpose. 13 books of the Bible. How many churches he planted? Yeah, I think he did a pretty good job for God, absolutely. And as far as Paul's great education under the greatest teacher, Gamaliel, as far as that, listen to what he said, Philippians 3:8. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Everything he learned, he threw away. He says, I can't rely on this anymore because I have something much more powerful to rely on. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he went forward with that. In his conscience, he went forward to that. He relied on the Holy Spirit's driving force. Listen, guys, we really need to get to know the Holy Spirit better and rely a whole bunch more on Him. And we can do that by getting into the Word. You know, our continued reliance on Him, our continued Bible reading will develop and grow our consciences stronger. When the enemy attacks, we can say, hey, you know, number one, you don't belong here. And number two, you can't convince me of anything that's still hanging over my head. I've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. I'm forgiven by the blood of Christ. And you can't convince me any different. We've got to convince ourselves of that. Okay? Yeah, I can sit here and talk about it all day. You can't do this. You can't do that. But when I go home and I'm alone, I have to convince myself, look, what I just professed to everybody, I believe. I believe it. He has no power or jurisdiction over me because the Holy Spirit that's in me is the force that's pushing him back. Draw that force out of you guys. Let the Holy Spirit take over. Let him push back. You're not pushing alone, right? You got the Holy Spirit here. You got Jesus and God up there. And they're in here too. Okay? Ain't nothing going to push against them three guys. I'm sorry. Nothing is going to push, right? We have to understand, too, that as long as we're in this world, the enemy is going to push and fight and grapple and yell and scream and whine and whatever else he does, and he's going to try to convince our conscience that we don't have power. Guys, one thing you're allowed to do is when he comes upon you and says, oh, God will never forgive you that. You can laugh in his face. We have that power. You can say, good one, Satan. Good one. Now get out of here. We have that power, guys. Remember what I said earlier. The enemy uses our conscience to accuse. The Holy Spirit uses it to defend. Let's take a lesson from Paul. God forgave Paul of all the crazy things he did, no matter how severe they were. Listen, killing God's children, putting them in prison, making them suffer. Okay? He was forgiven. He was cleansed of that. Okay, and here's stupid little me bringing a dumb sin to God, and the enemy trying to convince you, oh, that dumb sin, that's going to keep you from heaven. No, it's not. If God can forgive Paul, he can surely forgive me. It's amazing. It's the same for us. Confess it. Get it out of your conscience. Don't look back. Let's go to God in prayer. We thank you so much, Father God, for the power of the Holy Spirit, who not only dwells within us, but he is the one that helps us fight and push back. He's the opposing force that is so much more powerful. Father, we can't let the enemy think that he has any kind of power in our life, not when the Holy Spirit lives within us, not when the Spirit's within us. He has no power. We have the power of the Spirit, the power of Jesus, and the power of you, Father God, to defend us. Never, Father God, will you accuse us. The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance our sins, but he will help us drive ourselves to you, Father God. We'll not be accused. We'll be convicted, but not accused. When we lay it before you, we can consider ourselves defended. Defended by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Thank you, Father God, for that amazing blessing. It's always in his name we pray. Amen. If there's anything we can do for anyone to get them closer to Jesus Christ, get them more focused on the Holy Spirit, come as we stand and sing.